Our Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand by faith that all of the world were framed by the word of God, and all things were made by him, and without you was not anything made by him. All things were created by him, visible and invisible. Be they dominion, principalities and power, all things are made by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. Always a joy to be able to go to come together around that same word, Lord. Lord, bless us as we read it this morning. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So this morning, we're talking about the Bible itself. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I want to talk about the authentication of the Bible by history and science. Not because he needed it,
amen,
but that the word may be inexcusable. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Maybe one or less of a witnessing kind of, of a message. But the Bible says we are his witnesses too, amen. Apostle Paul says, he says, I'm sent for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, amen.
Amen.
And our own time, we are sent for the defense and the confirmation of the whole scripture. Praise the Lord. So I will just talk generally about the Bible this morning. So before I get into the main subject of the history and science and certificating the Bible, let's say a few things about the Bible itself. The Bible is composed of 66 books, separate books, as we all know. And they were written over a period of 1,600 years. I took it to write it and so on from different scripts and so on like that, you know. And they were written in three different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic is the native language of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Greek, amen. look at the statistics. You can begin to see that it's nothing but the word of God, amen. Over 1600 years, over 30 scribes, over maybe about 40 of them in the Bible and so on, anyway. So, this man came from every walk of life. So was fishermen, there was a doctor in India, Dr. Luke and so on. You see, all of those things, they were there, different. You know, and so they came from different walk of life. And the majority of them had no contact with the others. Most of them had no relationship with the religious organizations of their day. One would think that a book made up of writings of so many authors living at a remotely different periods of time under varying circumstances might be expected to have a complete lack of unity, we think, right? Not the Bible, you know, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Instead, we find a consistent continuity of thought and a wonderful harmonious unity in the Bible. There is one great ever-folding theme which pervades the whole Bible. What was it? Redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. While on the surface, I mean, to the people who don't study properly, there may appear to be discrepancies, but don't disappear upon a closer examination and revelation from God, the author. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Anyway, so we see that earlier. And then, what at first seems to be inconsistent to the ordinary man or ordinary eye and so on, actually becomes further confirmation of the Bible's amazing accuracy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The unity consists of many parts that make up the whole. True, yeah. And throughout the Bible, there is a consistent unfolding of truth. Like people say, revelation is progressive, right?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just talking about the Bible this morning and so many things and how history and science authenticate it. Not because God needs that. It's there that it may be inexcusable, right? The unity consists of we see. Now, the whole brought together reveals a consistent design, a tapestry, if you want, of beauty and symmetry. There is only one rational explanation behind the Bible's sublime unity. You know, what is it? The supernatural mind of God, amen. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Bible is the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's like that. No other book like this book, amen. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So we can rest completely, holily, upon every word spoken in that Bible. The Old Testament carries the great ever unfolding theme of the one coming to redeem mankind from the fall, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The New Testament is a written proof or documentation of the one who did come. Amen? Praise the Lord. And redeemed mankind from the fall, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, who at sundry times, and in diverse manner, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Praise the Lord. The same God who spoke to the prophets at various times and in diverse manners came to this earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God, who spoke to us, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Apostle Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen?
Amen?
We are not alone and with you always to the end of the age or end of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So before I get to that subject, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the Bible. How about the preservation? How was it the amazing preservation of the Bible? The scriptures have this to say of itself. Prophets of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is in 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God take as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So their words, meaning the prophets and so forth, were written down and preserved for later generations to come, like we have it today. Of course, there wasn't any printing at the time they were writing. So some of the earliest writings of the Bible may have been inscribed on clay tablets.
That's right.
Such as those found by archaeologists in the land of Babylon. They found them written even lately, I won't say 1947, what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls. They find the scroll of Isaiah, all the 66 chapters intact.
That's
right, 1947, in the Dead Sea Scrolls in Israel. They found it, God's word, how he preserved his word, right? They went into the caves, you know, around the Dead Sea area and something like that, you know. Just talking about God's eternal word this morning, you know, and something like that, you know. Anyway, others were written on leather parchment in the form of scrolls. It turned out that no scroll was large enough to contain more than one book. So consequently, what do we have? The Old Testament was not bound together in one volume at all. No ancient book is comprised of such a vast number of manuscripts as the Bible. For example, we only have a handful of manuscripts of the ancient works of Greek literature. Some of them only have just one single manuscript. But for the Bible, we have thousands of Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts, you know. Any variations that man may see between these ancient manuscripts are very, very minor and insignificant. And there is every evidence that the greatest care was taken in copying them. It is obvious that God was using great care in preserving his word. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Just Bible says, the Bible David says, thy word has that exalted above all that thy name is, right?
Amen.
So just exalting God's word this morning. And just to start with, and then I'm going to talk about some history and fine things that really authenticate the Bible. So how do we get the New Testament really? you know, these are not really often spoken about in the Bible. Did it just come from the air? And so how do we get the New Testament? All the books officially recognized by the early church Christians as genuine and inspired were those written either by the apostles of Christ or by their companions who were intimately associated with those apostles and so forth. Compared to the 1,600 years it took to have covered the writing of the Old Testament, the New Testament was written over comparatively a short period of time, 15 years, between 50 AD and 50 AD and 65 AD, except the epistle of Papa John, according to Papa John, and the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. All that were written in 15 years, between 50 and and 65 AD, except the book of Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Anyway, so just exhorting God's word this morning. Many copies were made of these writings, and most of the larger churches of that period had a number of the manuscripts in their possession. These were highly prized and zealously guarded by the congregation of that early church, you know. For some strange reason, you know, people in the first century had little or no writing at all at that time, you know. Very, very few or no writing at that time of any kind, except those that were to make up the New Testament. Shortly after the beginning of the second century, what do we have? There was a flood of counterfeit writings, commonly called the Apocrypha, they call them, which appear under the names of the apostles. Can you imagine impostors and stuff like that, you know? They call them the Apocrypha. Just talking about how we got the New Testament, right? These were outright forgeries, really. The New Testament Apocrypha, by reason of its own internal device or evidence rather, has been rejected by every branch of the Christian church, in the early church and so on. The most casual examination of its contents shows that it is only a shaft. All these Apocrypha, something and so on. So some people still rely upon them today and call them different names and so on, you know, but they were nothing but sham. Many of the incidents recorded in them are the crudest attempt at fiction, at the best, just fictional and so on like that, you know. Having said that, you know, there were other writings of the second century called the writings of the early church fathers that have some real merit in them, in that these were written to defend the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles against the heretical doctrines, just telling us about how we got the New Testament, anyway, being propagated. They made no certain claim to inspiration, these early fathers' writings. They didn't make any claim to inspiration at all, you know, but they drew their proof from the apostles' testimonies, really. As time went on, the great superiority of the apostles' writings compared to anything else became increasingly apparent. The early fathers saw that these priceless legacies to the church must not only be protected against adulteration, but must be preserved for all generations to come. So therefore, after mature deliberation, I'm talking about how we got the New Testament, after mature deliberation as a specially called church council, the early fathers made the decision that the New Testament canon should include only the apostolic writings only, nothing else. Forget about the Apocrypha, you know. And concerning the matter of the divine inspiration of Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ made two significant remarks. Number one, he emphasized that men should believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, in Luke 24, on the resurrection day, the two brothers going on the way to Emmaus and so on, and that, you know, how he met them. They were talking about what happened earlier in the day of resurrection, how some of the disciples went and they saw the angel and told them that the Lord is risen from the dead. The Lord said, "Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That I'm talking about here. All that the prophets have spoken, right? That with the beginning from Moses and throughout all the prophets, he expanded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So, to that I believe, all that the prophet has spoken, meaning the Old Testament, right? That's one thing that the Lord said. And secondly, in his final instruction to the apostles, the Lord authorized them to commit to others the same truth he had given them. Meaning the New Testament, that is in Matthew 28:20, teaching them, he said, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the Lord put him in there. So the question, so there are two things, believe the Old Testament. Now, how could the disciples fulfill this command from that time until the end of the age? How could they fulfill something long after they were gone? See? They could only fulfill this command by means of their inspired writings. Amen? That's how they could do it. Which, in the providence of God, have been preserved in the New Testament to this very day. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen and amen. So now, just kind of introducing to the Bible and so on, even how we got the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we always rise up all kind of forgery and so on. But God was guiding and preserving His word. You know? So let's talk about how history and science, we can't even cover this one, just mention a few history, particularly the Bible, and so on, you know. So let us see now. The Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:14. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, they said, let we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Know what happened during history? Critic of the Bible said this story of the building of the great tower of Babel was a myth. Now, I'm talking about how history authenticated the Bible, right? It says it's a myth. The Bible preaches and so on. But ancient records, which have since been discovered, confirm there was such a tower. The Greek historian Herodotus, who lived about 500 BC, described the structure thusly, and I quote, it consisted of a series of 8 ascending stories, each recessed with a spiral roadway running around it as a means of reaching the top, end of quote. The Babylonians records declare that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. Even the Babylonians, something else, you know, they recorded and declared that Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And of course, this truth agrees with the biblical account found in Genesis 10:8-9, reading, and Cush began Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So even the Babylonian something record confirmed that, talking about history, authenticating the Bible, praise the Lord. The great structure originally had a height of about 700 feet, they said. Today, the ruins are still there, are a man several hundred feet high. The ruins are still there today. Praise the Lord. Bible, history authenticating the Bible, and so not because God needed it, but just as extra witness to them that this Bible is the living word of God. Number two, I'll just take a couple of historical things that authenticate the Bible. Now, the Bible speaks of all of the Kadesh as being the boyhood home of Father Abraham, who was the father of the Jews and Arabs. Genesis 11:31 says this. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. I always like the Bible. It's stating things out, right? You know, something I like about the Bible is this, you know, to show you that who else can be the author but God himself. Imagine David writing about his own adultery in Psalm 51. So I'm thinking, if it was just David by himself, they won't write the bad things about themselves, right? Because it's the word of God, right? they couldn't do otherwise. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so that's it. So anyway, I'm here. So, you know, in his own story, so, and they went forth with them from all of the Kadesh to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So that is, I'm sure that that's the boyhood place of Abraham, the, all the Chaldeans, right? What happened? At one time, no such place as this was known, but today, excavation have uncovered a large part of that old city called all of the Chaldeans. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. I just named a couple of how history, you know, really, when men think, because they didn't see it there, and so they think that, you know, the critical and criticize the Bible. Another one is this, the writings of Moses. Critics of the Bible have attacked the authenticity of the books of Moses, and the reason they gave for that alphabetical writing was not known in its day, meaning the name of Moses. But a discovery from the ruins of all of the Chaldees show that writings were known even before the days of Abraham. Praise the Lord. Here and there, I just take things from history, here and there, authenticating the Bible and so on. Now they came up. How about cultural science and religion? Evolutionists have declared that culture, science, and religion have gradually evolved. You say everything to them is evolution, right? And they were wrong. But recent explorations of the ancient cities repeatedly show that those civilizations before Abraham were at their very highest peak. And since then, there has been a steady decline and degeneration, not of evolution, or decline in scientific and so on, that, you know, in culture and things like that, you know. Example is what we just talked recently, the Great Pyramid, right? You know, I mean, you know, over 4,000 years ago, you know, incorporating scientific, mathematical, astronomical facts, you know. How can that be evolution? In fact, things declined, rather. I begin to pick up, I mean, so, you know, declined, not the evolution and so on like that, you know. So we see, so, and, you know, so we see that they were wrong. The evolutionists are wrong again as these that science, culture, and religion and so on were evolving and so on. Now, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, the stories of the destruction of these cities by fire are recorded in Genesis chapter 19. I just read two verses in there, 27 and 28 of Genesis 19. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Churches of the Bible consider the stories of this destruction as mere myth. That's what he said. But watch again. But recent excavation of the sites formerly occupied by these cities revealed large quantities of sulfur and bitumen. And the discovery alone lead us back to some terrible catastrophes of the past, of which none but what the Bible spoke. Praise the Lord Jesus. The story, authenticating the Bible and so on. Not because God needed it, but to them in the world, as a witness against them. I mean, the gospel has been preached, has been preached, but God gave them additional evidences. However, another one is this, the valley of the Jordan River. The Bible tells of the water of the Jordan River being suddenly cut off. So the children of Israel, you know, in the days of Joshua, could pass over a dry land. Let me just read a couple of verses, which we are familiar with this scripture, but let me just read. Joshua 3:15. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that have the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above, stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Edom. That is beside Zoretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, that salt is same thing as the Dead Sea today, praise the Lord. That what you call salt sea, the Dead Sea, really, today. Fed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clear over Jordan. What do we scriptures say? They declare that such an event was impossible. And yet in 1927 something happened. 1927, you can look it up for yourself. An upstream landslide left the riverbed below dry for several hours. Well, 1927 and so on. Well, so they witnessed that one. That is a natural phenomenon. How about the supernatural power of God could have done that too, you know? So again, even God let them see that, hey, look, you know, through that last lad in 1927, that river was divided for several hours, as it's in history, you know, so that, you know, how much more supernatural power of God in days of Joshua. Another thing is this, a people, they are called the Hittites. More than 50 times, the scripture refers to a strong race of people called the Hittites. They descended from, of course, from our Bible, from East, the son of Canaan. That is the great grandson of Noah, as we know. Genesis 10:15 says, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. That's where they came from. For many years, archaeologists and historians knew nothing of the Hittites. And critics of the Bible treated the Hittites as proof of a collection of myths contained in the Bible. Oh, it's another myth, they said. But you know what happened? The critics reasoned that since they had no archaeological evidence of a Hittite civilization, it must never have existed. And the Bible must inevitably be wrong. Guess what happened? Many archaeological discoveries beginning in 1876 specifically have since uncovered indisputable evidence that the Hittites were a powerful people in the 15th and 16th centuries BC. It is assumed that the Hittites were eventually absorbed into the surrounding cultures and lost their distinctive identity. Again, you see the idea. Even you know, they find it out. They are associated as Hittites. And the same thing happens to the Edomites. You're just talking about how history authenticates the Bible. The Edomites, it was the same thing with them as the what they call the Hittites, right? Which is mentioned so often in the Old Testament. Of course, to that we know the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Of course, Jacob's twin brother, right? Secular history seems to have forgotten that such a people ever existed. However, late in the 19th century, references to Edom were found on both Egyptian and Assyrian monuments. Further exploration resulted in Edom's capital city, Petra, being discovered. A city hewn out of a solid rock, what do you mean? Today, Petra, in southwest of Jordan, is one of the most outstanding attractions in the Bible land. Praise the Lord. Just interestingly, you know, again, it's just a testimony against the critics of the Bible. And to us, again, we say it because we are also set for the defense and the confirmation of the Word of God. You know? Praise the Lord Jesus. And we joy in the victory are given for our glory. You know? God's Word. Praise the Lord. Another one is this. chapter 5 of the book of Daniel talk about Darius, right? Which we talk about many, many times here. The future chapter of the book of Daniel declared that Belshazzar was king when Darius took Babylon. Remember? Daniel's dream and so forth. You have the four kingdoms and so on, Babylon, Medio Persia, and so on. So Daniel 5:30 says this. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, but history records that Nabonidus was king of Babylon at that time. So critics point this out as an example of Bible inaccuracy. But you know what happened? We were talking about this one long ago here, maybe about last year, talking about the book of Daniel again here and so on. However, recent archaeological discoveries show that Belshazzar reigned jointly with his father Nabonidus. So once again, the Bible was proven to be right and the critics wrong. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, so we have to be relevant every time. So those are some of the top right there for historical things. You can keep on going. Those are some of the many remarkable authentication of the Bible by history. The doubts expressed by critic, in each case, were dissolved by the work of archaeologists in time, proving that the Bible was right after all. However, another one is this, but in the Bible and so on. The Bible foretold where Christ was to be born, right? Just talking about history, further history, authenticating the Bible and so on. To 500 years before the Lord came and so on, the prophet Micah declared that one will be born whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. This was clearly in reference, of course, to Christ's pre-existence before he came to the world, right? And secondly, he predicted that he will be born in Bethlehem, and history confirmed all of these things. Micah 5:2, it's not Christmas yet, but for us, we don't celebrate Christmas anyway, but we talk about Christ anytime, any place. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is said to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No human being fits that description, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that Christ was born in the city of Bethlehem, where the prophet Micah had said he would be born more than 500 years beforehand. So the prophet who have known that, how could he have known except by divine revelation? Only by God's inspiration could he have done that. God, who has done the time, and in that manner, speak to the Father by the prophets, right? Speak to us in this last day by His Son Jesus Christ. Trust God in the prophets. The Bible itself is the revelation of God Himself. Amen? Praise the Lord. I said the whole Bible is the revelation of God Himself. Another way of saying it, blessed be the name of the Lord. Christ was born, was to be born of a virgin. History proved that too. It is not surprising from Micah's writing anyway that a miracle should be involved in the birth of Christ. Since his going forth had been from everlasting, then his birth must be one of incarnation, meaning that God becoming man. Therefore, it will be of a different nature than the usual birth. And this is what the prophet that will happen. Let me read the amplified version of Isaiah 7:14. The amplified version. I don't know why I always say the King James version, but therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried. I'm reading the amplified version of Isaiah 7:14. So say, then so Lord the kingdom. Then prepare yourself. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So Mary was a virgin, just as the Bible says it would be, when she gave birth to her firstborn. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, saying to him in Matthew 1:24, that Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, sir, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. History itself. Augustine, you know, declared, people have to be taxed, you know, and they don't live in Bethlehem. And you know the story, I don't go to that, we all know that story, right? Praise the Lord. The Bible foretold exactly where Christ was to be born, and history saw to it and so on. So if the prophet, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could foretell where Christ was to be born, they could also predict when he should be born. The remarkable fact is that the Bible foretold exactly where the Messiah will appear, when he will appear. And this revelation was given to Daniel the prophet. And the prophet was told in Daniel 9:24-26, of familiar scripture, that the Messiah will be cut off, that is, killed. And the event will occur after 69 weeks of years, or 483 years after the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem was given. Therefore, the prophet Daniel wrote the birth of Christ almost 500 years before it happened. Amen? Praise the Lord. Just enjoy ourselves out through the God's word is. We are already believers, amen. But God's time people in history, as well as that, you know. Now, the prophet predicted the kind of ministry that Christ will have. And it was exactly what we had. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jesus Christ our Lord was to preach the good tidings of the gospel. But more than that, he was to heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, and then recover the sight of the blind. You know, and the Lord, when he came, did just what the prophet said he would do. He proceeded to prove the authority of his ministry by performing wonderful miracles. At one time, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, said to his disciples, to go and ask the Lord, are you the one that we are looking for? Do you look for another one? That is in Matthew 11:3-5. Are thou he that you come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Amen. In his first public reading in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is about 17 and so on. After his mother went to the synagogue and so forth, and was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and found in the Bible was written, that same prophecy, amen. And he said, this day This scripture is fulfilled in your very eyes through them Jews. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Just as the prophet said it will be. So let's say a few things about science, authentication of the Bible, you know, and so on, and the closing from there, interestingly and so forth. Now let's see how some science and so prove the Bible to be the Word of God. The Bible declares the world is round. These are little things that we have forgotten, I mean people have forgotten, but it really happened. That is, in the form of a circle. Until about 500 years ago, or 500 centuries ago rather, almost everyone thought the earth was flat. It certainly looks flat, isn't it? There are some today who are still thinking that way. Do you know that? So deceived, you know. A few thoughtful men who studied the heavens dare to say that the earth was round. These men were subject to persecution, you know, to persecution, because most of the eminent scholars of their day held to the theory that it was flat. The Bible taught otherwise. It taught that the earth was in the form of a circle. Isaiah 40:21 says this: Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. True science and so on, that you know, we all know that today. The earth is, you know, that's what the Bible says. Thus, it was about 2,600 years ago. The prophet Isaiah said the heart was round, like a circle. Some who claim it was flat said that underneath the earth there were giant pillars holding it up. That's what he said. But the Creator of all things inspired Job to write that there were no pillars underneath it. In fact, inspired Job to declare in Job 26:7, he stretches out the north over the empty space and hanged the earth upon nothing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. He is the Creator. You know, who can contend with him? The false and liars and all that, you know. The Bible recognizes that the earth revolves on its axis. When the Lord Jesus spoke of his coming, he said in Luke 17:24, For as the lightning that lightens out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so it shall also be the Son of Man be in his day. But as the verse says, I tell you in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. In other words, at the instant of the coming of the Lord, or the instant it takes for lightning to flash, it will be day in one place and night in another. That must have been hard for the ancient to believe at all. No. How will it be night in one place and day in another? They thought. This could only be true if it were dark on one side of the earth and daylight on the other. So how did the Lord Jesus know the question? How do you know this thing? He knew because he's the Creator. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He's the Creator. John 1:3, all things were made by him. And without him was anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Praise the Lord. At one time, they asked him, how come that this man knew later since he never learned? Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. God can speak and he can write. He can send prophets. Didn't he write on stone for Moses? Amen. The Ten Commandments. Praise the Lord. When he was here, oh, we call this woman in adultery and so forth. What said the word of Moses and so on? There it is that he wrote on the ground, right? Praise the Lord. God can write, he can speak, amen? Praise the Lord. Anyway, let me quickly round this up and something like that, So, okay, let's see here what I am here. So we see. And so he talked about the heart being round and something like that, The Bible foretold the stars were innumerable, amen? Talking about how I authenticate the Bible, right? Not because God needed them, but as external witness. When that man, the stood at on the moon, I think he carried the book of Psalm with him. One page in the book of Psalm, I don't know what his name is, when the lion on the moon and so forth, And the man acknowledged God. Anyway, so the Bible, foretold the stars were innumerable. Until the invention of the telescope, men supposed that there were only a few thousand stars in the sky. Man has since discovered that there are billions of trillions of stars. Indeed, really, they have concluded that for all practical purposes, the number of stars is infinite. Amen? Praise the Lord. Authenticating the Bible. Over 4,000 years ago, God spoke to Abraham and said in Genesis 15:5, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall I see the day. God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to answer the same question, saying in Jeremiah 33:22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, amen? Can't do it, amen? I think our mind is concerned, amen? Praise the Lord. Neither the sand of the sea measure, so will I multiply the seed of David. So the scientific world of ancient times was ignorant of this fact, but the Bible knew it to be true. How? The only explanation is that God is the author of the Bible, amen? It is the word of the living God. The Bible foretold the use of lightning or electricity to convey speech from one place to another. Job 38:35, canst thou send lightning? That it may go and say unto thee, here we are, like hello. Praise the Lord. In modern parlance, anyway, lightning is an electric phenomenon, as we all know. In the above scripture, God was asking Job, an ancient worshipper of Jehovah, if he could control radio waves that are sent out so they could carry speech. Today, the human voice is carried on radio waves to one end of the earth. You can call somebody in Ghana, you can call somebody in anywhere, and so on. That, just as the Bible said, that it should be. In 4,000 years, and so on. That, God said this, foretold these things, and so on. That, Now, so right there, so he foretold, about the, the electricity and so on. That, and radio and things like that, So it happened right there, according to the scripture and so on. Now, the Bible declares that the interior of the earth is as fire. Job 28:5. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and inside it is turned up as it were fire. The Bible says. Science today has a fairly accurate knowledge of the condition of the crust of this our heart. They found out, on the average, for every 100 feet of depth you go down the heart, the temperature increases by 1 degree. For every 100 feet you go down, there is even temperature, by 1 degree and so on. The crust of the earth, which is about 20 to 50 miles in thickness, is fairly solid. beyond the 50-mile depth, matter is plastic, like the iron that flows from a foundry furnace. It is only in recent times that the science has established this fact. However, God, the Creator, inspired Job to write that down, you know, in the heart interior where the eternal fire. Amen. Praise the Lord God. Hallelujah. Just the Bible is not that, you know. The Bible predicted the invention of the television. All these things we know, but you know, Lord. The Bible foretold that at the end of the age, a world ruler will arise, which is against Christ. We know that is the Antichrist. We make war against the two prophets that God will send to Israel, called the two witnesses and so on, Revelation 11 and so on. And finally, we succeed in killing them in the city of Jerusalem. The Antichrist, in the gesture of a contempt, we allow their dead bodies to be in the streets of Jerusalem, three and a half days. Revelation 11:9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now we know until recently, this would seem impossible, but not anymore. Even this kid know now. Satellite and internet-based technologies make people see the same event simultaneously around the world on their devices at any given moment. Amen? Amen. Bible is true. Science is educating the Bible in so many ways and so on. Another one is this. Think about the last one I want to talk about. The Bible predicted the coming of the automobile. See? Science education, the Bible. Nahum, chapter 2, 3 to 4. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. Notice that one. Marking near the coming of the Lord and so on. In the day of his preparation. And the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The shadow shall rage in the streets. They shall just one against another in the broad way. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. Here is one of the most remarkable prophecies of the Bible. This prophetic foreview of the automobile as flaming torches, an allusion, obviously, to the brilliant light of today's motor vehicles. I always think of people that are driving in the night on those lights, and so as the prophet said it will be. You know, something like that, you know. And of course, the rage in the street is an apt expression describing the traffic which rushes down the arteries of our great cities. Traffic which has increased in intensity until it has become harmful to both life and body, accidents everywhere, and so on, that you know. They just do one against another in the broad way, the prophet said, or in his vision. Nahum saw these vehicles colliding with one another on the highways. Finally, the prophet said that they shall seem like torches. They shall run like a lightning. Most of the vehicles being manufactured today have had their horsepower step up, and they can make over 100 miles an hour. You see them, hundreds and hundreds of miles an hour and so on, fulfilling the prophecy and so on, or authenticating the Bible, I will say. So the prophet in that time, who was only used to camel transportation, you know, that's all they know in that time, when he was writing camel and so on. These vehicles, in the vision, streaming down the highways at night, at high speed, seemed to him to be moving like lightning. Amen. He had another way of describing them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Now, I'm finishing now. Now, a quote from Brother William Branham. A quote from Brother William Branham. I quote him about this. one of his writings. Seven Major continued his vision that came to me one Sunday morning in June 1933. They watched his word. The Lord Jesus spoke to me and said that the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh. But that before he came, you know how he uses English, I just quoting, seven major events would transpire. I wrote them all down, and that morning I gave for the revelation of the Lord. I'll skip to the fourth vision. The fourth vision showed the great advances in science that will come after the Second World War. It was headed up in the vision of a plastic bubble topped car that was running down beautiful highway under remote control, so that people appear seated in this car without a steering wheel, and they were playing some sort of a game to amuse themselves. End of quote. Praise the Lord Jesus. The first automobile was made in Germany by Carl Benz. Today you have Mercedes Benz, right? But originally it was Carl Benz in 1885 to 1886. You know, Carl Benz was his name and so on, as you know, in Germany and so on. According to Nahum, we have been in the day of his preparation, amen. Praise the Lord. As far back as 18, a day with the Lord is, you know, it's 1,000 years, right? And so on. According to Nahum, so 1886, the original, you know, vehicle was created and vehicle and so on, you know. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. An adventure into history and so on, educating the Bible and so on, that, you know, and the miracles of them is just a fragment here and there, you know, about, you know, that God's word is true. Time to be ready. We are in the transition time now. For the gospel to go back to the Jews, amen? They are the hour we don't know. There'll be a quick, short, powerful revival according to the scriptures. I know when it says short, I mean, it can come and be done overnight, amen? Praise the Lord Jesus. Let us always be ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the joy of seeing your word fulfilled or confirmed, even by history and even the science, the true scientific world. Lord, Father, we worship and we adore you. That's how massive the Lord is. That the scientific world, those who can have their senses, they can now even begin to have a witness, you know, that this is the word of God. No other book like this book in the whole wide world. Lord, we thank you for the time we have spent this morning just enjoying ourselves, reading this thing, the truth of your word. Therefore, Lord, all that belongs to us in this book, we just claim them day by day, cannot fail. When you say by whose side you are healed, you are healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in air, it meant what it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, it will surely come to pass. Father, we thank you. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. The Lord said, my word shall not pass away. Then the king said, be ye also ready. For how you think not the Son of Man come. Father, we ask this morning, and we claim all that belongs to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as to us in this book, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the word of the living God. Father, we thank you. We worship and we adore you, Lord. Thank you for your, we live in this, upon whom the end of the world has come. Lord, we thank you. Perilous time are here. Just as he said, prophecy fulfilling, just in their soul, in many, many ways and so forth. Lord, thank you. Lift up our heads and live for joy, for our redemption draweth nigh. In the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord, looking to him to supply all our need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, spiritual and temporal needs, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution of persecution, he that endureth to the end, he shall be saved. Lord, Father, we thank you, Lord, we worship. So we commit the new to your hand this morning, Lord. Those who are not here this morning, whether they are out of town or whatever, So that angel of the Lord encamping around each and every one of us. So we thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord. So Lord, oh God, will come in. Even if we guide us as we go to the new week, Lord. No, order ourselves, Lord, as you have said, the step of a righteous man, they are ordered of the Lord. Give unto us favor before all that matter, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, and continue to prosper the work of our hand, just as you have promised us. So until we meet again, Lord, should the Lord tarry, Lord of God, we know you are washing between us, and we shall be gathered again with testimonies of your great goodness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.